The reading this morning is taken from John 13, starting with verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord.
And as we sit, let's pray. O Lord God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has spoken through your prophets, through your apostles. Thank you that it is a word that is clear and firm and true. Please help us by the same Spirit to be good listeners, to be humble-hearted before you this morning. Amen. The atmosphere was tense, unhappy, and uncertain. The evening had gone badly from the start. The disciples had gathered with Jesus. They'd climbed the stairs to that upper room where the food had been prepared. They'd looked around for that servant to wash their feet, but none had been there. In the awkward silence that followed, as they stretched out round the table, then to their acute embarrassment, it was Jesus who got up and washed their feet. Teachers shouldn't do things like that. Unable to look at each other, they've been embarrassed for themselves and for their teacher. And then he had said that from now on, they should wash one another's feet. They should be willing to do that job that no one else wanted to do. Following this Jesus suddenly becomes a whole lot more costly, a whole lot more sacrificial than they had ever realized. But he has also just promised, verse 17, that that is the way of blessing. Not some sort of crude system of reward. Obey and your bank balance will go up. Obey and you will earn salvation. No, because Jesus has just said that it's those who are washed by him, those who receive the gift of forgiveness, who belong to him. Not earning a reward, but rather such costly love for one another is the mark of real faith, the mark of real belonging to Jesus' family. And that is the life of blessing. Indeed, in the upside-down world of Jesus' kingdom, unlikely as it sounds, a life of such costly sacrifice is the good life, the happy life. It is life that knows and delights in the security of God's love, the good life. But then, for this band of disciples, come some unsettling words from the lips of Jesus. I'm not referring to all of you. This blessing, this real belonging, does not apply to all of them. What does he mean? Who is he talking about? And then he says, I know those whom I have chosen. I am fully aware. I know the heart condition of each one of you, says Jesus. I know there is one in this group, this band of brothers, who does not truly belong, says Jesus. But, he says, verse 18, this is to fulfill the scripture, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. That's a quote from Psalm 41. A psalm written by great King David of old, a psalm where he expressed the pain of being mocked by his enemies and betrayed by a friend. So here is Jesus saying that what happened to David, king of Israel, was a shadow, a foreshadowing of what is now happening to the true king of Israel, the king who, as God had promised to David, would sit on his throne forever. So betrayal by a friend is part of the pattern. It is the path that God's king must follow. It's a colorful expression that Jesus quotes. It's the picture of a horse raising its hoof to kick out. One of Jesus's inner circle is going to kick out in his direction in a way that's going to hurt. It is a devastating disclosure from Jesus. One of this select band who he has personally chosen is going to betray him. Any act of betrayal is devastating, isn't it? Think of the pain and anguish when a wife discovers that her husband has betrayed her, that he has given his loyalty to another. It's devastating for all concerned. Imagine the alarm and consternation amongst these disciples, thinking to themselves, is it going to be me? Is it going to be him? And what a shattering blow when it actually happened. When they discovered that it was one of their number who was betraying their master. Hadn't he been with them from the beginning? Part of the team? Preaching and performing miracles like the rest of them, trusted enough to serve as treasurer? My guess is that they had doubts about themselves. If Judas, then why not me? Perhaps the same could happen to me. And maybe doubts about Jesus. Why did he pick Judas? Shouldn't he have known? Shouldn't he have been a better judge of character? They are soon to be badly shaken by Judas's fall. So here is Jesus preparing them, seeking to address those fears and anxieties that will surely come. So already, with that quote from the psalm, Jesus has said to them that this betrayal was foretold long ago. So, don't be surprised. Don't be thrown off course when it happens. It's entirely within the plan of God. Sometimes Judas has been given a bit of a makeover. Judas, the helpless victim of circumstance. The reality was a painful, deliberate betrayal. But don't be surprised. It was foretold long ago. Second thing that is clear, and again, he points it out to reassure these disciples, Jesus knows. Verse 18, I know those I have chosen. I know that one of you is going to betray me. As far back as chapter 6, Jesus had said to them, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And then earlier that same evening, as he'd washed their feet, he said to them, you are clean, though not every one of you. And John adds, by the way of explanation, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, not every one of you. Jesus knows. Jesus knows that he is going to the cross. Now, many have died for a cause, but Jesus is not having his life taken from him. He is deliberately laying it down, willingly, lovingly, sacrificially laying down his life for people like you and me. Will you this morning feel the depth of Jesus' love for you, for me? And then Jesus says, verse 19, I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am him, I am he. You won't stop believing that I am the Messiah. You won't think that I was mistaken or caught off guard by this betrayal. He wants them to know, he wants us to know, that his death will not be some tragic accident. He knows. He's the one in control. Not Judas, not the devil. It's Jesus who is controlling events. He is fully aware. And yet, he continues to the cross. He made the same point as long ago as chapter 8. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. His death will confirm his identity, confirm the words that he has said. But there's something more that Jesus has to say to his disciples. Not only this betrayal foretold long ago and known by him, he also says to these disciples, there is a future for you. Look at verse 20. I tell you the truth, or as the older version put it, truly, truly, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. When Jesus says, truly, truly, it's not because it's more true than anything else he said. You don't get degrees of truthfulness with Jesus. Rather, he knows that what he is about to say is going to be hard for them to believe, hard for them to accept. Truly, truly, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Were they thinking, this will be the end? The whole enterprise ruined by one bad apple? Or maybe, will Jesus be able to trust us now? Can we even trust ourselves that we won't do a Judas? Well, here is Jesus reassuring them that there is a future. These words anticipate him sending them out with the message of his death. And those who accept that message will be accepting him, will be receiving Christ. Jesus knew that his death was going to happen, but he also knows that it's not going to be the end. It's going to launch a worldwide mission that continues to this day. His disciples sent out with a message of his death. And that is how he will draw people to himself. Remember chapter 12? I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw men, all sorts of people, Jew and Gentile, will draw all sorts of people to myself, he says. And now we're being told how that will happen. His people sent out with the message of that death, the good news of the gospel. Don't misunderstand me when I say the death of Jesus was not enough for people to be saved. It also needs the mission of Jesus. People need to hear the message of his rescuing death. But notice, they are going to be sent out as his representatives. Their future role does not depend on them, because they are being sent by Jesus. Their power, their authority will come from him. So their fears and failings will not disqualify them for this future. Rather, we will remind ourselves that we are sent by another. After he had said this, verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit. He's anticipating this hateful act of betrayal. He knows his love is about to be thrown back in his face. He's anticipating too the dreadful agony of the cross. Not the physical pain, but that separation of the Son from his Father. That anguish that was to overwhelm him in the Garden of Gethsemane later this same night. He's troubled in spirit. And once again he testifies, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. They're struggling to take it in. He needs to tell them again in the clearest possible terms. Verse 22, his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. Their confusion, their lack of awareness simply serves to highlight Jesus as the one who knows. He knows what is going to happen, and he resolutely sets himself to go to the cross. Such love. In typical fashion, Simon Peter wants to know who. And I guess the rest of them were not far behind. He's just voicing what everyone else is thinking. But his outburst earlier that evening earned him a rather sharp rebuke. He seems a bit reluctant to plunge in. He gets Sir John to ask, Lord, who is it? And Jesus, by the giving of a piece of bread, by an act of hospitality, reveals not only that he knows the betrayal is coming, he knows who is going to do it. Do the rest of them realize who it is? I'm not sure. Maybe Jesus spoke privately to John. Because when Jesus says to Judas, what you're about to do, do quickly, no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to them. They only made the connection later on. Incredibly, It seems that Jesus, in his love and tenderness, even now, does not want to publicly expose Judas. Doesn't want to publicly humiliate him. He doesn't say, "It's you." He simply wants his disciples to realize in the future. He knew it all. He knew all the details. And still, he goes on. So Judas leaves. Verse 30, he went out, and it was night. An eyewitness detail. But how appropriate. The betrayer of the light walks out into the darkness. It was not only night on the streets of Jerusalem, it was also night in the soul of Judas. And with this act of betrayal, the final chapter of the plot against Jesus has now begun. The darkest hour in the whole of human history is upon us. Here was Satan doing his worst. Here was man murdering his maker. But astonishingly, gloriously, out of this darkness, light will shine. Even as man does his worst, God's plan of rescue is being accomplished. What kind of a God can do that? Only the sovereign Lord of all. This morning, we have seen Jesus lovingly, carefully preparing his disciples for the earthquake that is about to hit them. It's been foretold long before. It's known by Jesus. And there is a future for them. Out of this act of betrayal will come a message of rescue, a message of forgiveness, which extends even to those who have treated God as if he were dead. And perhaps you've already begun to see how relevant all of this is for disciples today. Because you see, there are those who betray Jesus today. Even those who appear to be part of the inner circle. When a bishop denies the uniqueness of Jesus by, for example, taking part in a multi-faith service which says, "Oh, they're all much of a muchness," that surely is an act of betrayal. That is seeking to get rid of Jesus as the one and only. Or when a learned theologian says that there is no such place as hell, there's a man who is denying the words of Jesus, silencing the voice of Jesus. Same too when the church wants to tear up what Jesus said about marriage. Such acts of betrayal, because that is what they are, can be extremely destabilizing for the church. They have an unsettling effect on many believers. Perhaps Jesus is not the one and only. Perhaps he was mistaken, trapped in his first century culture. Maybe God isn't in control when he allows such acts of betrayal. Well, the same three things that Jesus says here, he says to his church today. He says to us today. It has been foretold by Scripture. In 2 Peter we read, "You must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires." Don't be surprised. It's been foretold. Such things will happen. Number two, it is known by Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." He spoke of a time when many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. It is sad and tragic when such betrayal happens and grieving to the Lord. But it should not throw us any more than it throws the Lord Jesus. He's still in control. Shocks and discouragements there will be. Hard and difficult times will have to be endured by the Church of Jesus Christ. But he's still in control. He hasn't lost it because there is some betrayal by a Christian leader or by those who we thought were disciples. There will be real heartaches and disappointments. Like the person who said, "I've been so hurt by my fellow Christians, I can't bring myself to go to church again." It happens, and it's tragic. But it's a folly to allow ourselves to be defeated by it, allowing that hurt to keep us away from the fellowship that we need. Sometimes it will be true believers who hurt us and disappoint us. Later in this chapter, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. But the Lord didn't give up on Peter, and he doesn't give up on us. He calls us not to give up on one another, not to be thrown off course when Jesus is betrayed. It will happen. And the third thing that again Jesus says to his disciples today, there is a future for you. There's no doubt that we can be badly wounded by bad examples. The failure of a church leader can inflict a deadly wound upon hundreds. But, says Jesus, you who remain loyal to me, there is a job for you to do. And with the promise of his strength to do it. You are my ambassadors, sent as my representatives of the King of Kings into your school, into your office, into your social circle, your neighborhood. And it is I who will keep you, says Jesus. The only reason that any of us differ from a Judas is the grace of God. God's grace alone, and by his grace, he will keep you. He has a future for you. He has a job for you to do, whatever might happen to those around us. This Lord Jesus, who goes to his death for us, is still on the throne. Let's pray.